Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by His Word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant Word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You Anytime, Anywhere. We continue to study, actually the end of the Ten Commandments, with the 9th and 10th in Luther's Large Catechism. What I want to do is start just with the basics from the Small Catechism. The 9th Commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. The 10th Commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so they do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, or animals, or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. We expand on these commandments this morning from the Large Catechism, so open up your Bible and open up your Book of Concord as we confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome back Pastor John Zimmerman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Pastor Finnern, it's a joy to be back with you as we dive into the Book of Concord.
Well, let's dig in. We are on page 392 of the 9th and 10th Commandments of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and we'll begin with the note. Luther says that God gave these two commandments to ensure his people knew that stealing is not just the physical act of taking unjustly from one another, but it is also the desiring of something that is not ours, such as our neighbor's wife, servants, or any property belonging to our neighbor. These commandments are not broken with the hand or the mouth, but with the heart. They remind people who consider themselves virtuous that they too, by nature, sin. Toward the end of his explanation, Luther offers a powerful and critical theological insight. All the commandments constantly accuse us of sin and reveal to us where we stand under the law in God's eyes. Guilty. This is the chief purpose of the law, to show our sin. Pastor, we get done with the Ten Commandments, 9th and 10th. How do you want to begin?
I really appreciate that notes summary. And here we're going to have a faith cardiac, you know, checkup here. It's checking our heart. Right? This is all a matter of, you know, we have the previous commandments, you know, we deal with our relationship, God with us with God. And now we're finishing that lateral, you know, side to side relationship of life together. And there's very strict, you know, you should not, I mean, you should honor your parents and honor, you know, authority. You shouldn't hurt other people. And now we're dealing with, it's not just outward actions, but our inner selves and dealing with our heart condition. And it's looking forward to this study on that.
That's one of the more shocking things about this, as you read more into the Large Catechism, is that each commandment brings us back to the heart, and it brings up other things, trying to protect people's reputation, trying to protect the marriage, trying to protect people's life, making sure our hands are doing the right thing, honoring our parents. And when you get the 9th and 10th commandment, it really hits to the heart, because you think, well, you know, overall, I'm kind of happy that people have these things. But then we don't fully admit that maybe I get a little bit coveting of something and no one else knows about it. So it's not that major of a sin, because, you know, no one really knew of my first thought when that person had that new car, or that first thought when this marriage that I see that I don't have in my own, or something along those lines. It really kind of nails it to the ground, where you're kind of like when Jesus does with adultery. He said, even if you lust, you have committed adultery. Can you kind of talk to that a little bit about, good for our listeners to consider as we look at the ninth and tenth commandment of, if you try to wiggle out of this one, it's going to be quite difficult.
Yeah. So dealing with coveting, right, our definitions deal with yearning to possess or have something. And in this issue of the ninth and tenth commandment, it's that checking your yearning, your inside desire of having what someone else has, be it relationships or property. And so we have to check ourselves. I mean, just kind of getting ahead of myself, but when I try to teach this, you deal with the Industrial Revolution and mass production has kind of changed this a little bit. But, you know, if someone gets a brand new Toyota Tacoma or a new F-150, you know, are you happy that they got that? Are you helping them with their property? Or are you wishing you had that actual model and then they don't have it anymore, right? You got to kind of get check yourself on that. It's one thing to want something like someone has, but you're not allowed. It's sin. It's sinful to desire what someone else has. So we have to slow down on that a little bit. It gets a little trickier with relationships, right? Because we're not cloned, right? Some people are trying to clone us, but we're not cloned. So we need to make sure people stay and do their duties and honor those relationships and not desire what other people have and break up those relationships or break up the property.
You know, I'm going to ask this question as I confessed the small catechism. They're very similar, and obviously other people would separate the Ten Commandments differently and put these together. When you're teaching confirmation class and you're looking at the Ninth Commandment versus the Tenth Commandment, as we look at both today together, how would you make a distinction, or would you make a distinction of those two commandments and how you would teach them? It's good for our listeners to consider today.
You know, I appreciate the whenever God doubles down on something, we spend a little more time on it. So here, we're not just dealing with yearning for other people's lives and their lifestyles, but it's double checking, again, relationships and property. I know the order would be property and relationships, but whatever. So when we're teaching this, we slow down and say, hey, God gave us this double instruction, right? I mean, just reading from Exodus, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, okay? And then you shall not covet neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservants, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So normally when God says something twice, we better take double attention to this, that apparently this is going to be a problem throughout our lives since the law accuses us and tells us what we're doing wrong. So let's just double check our heart condition again. What are you trying to do in this life? And if it's trying to beat people down to get their stuff and their people, well, let's work on that.
Well, let's dig into it then. We're on page 392. We're in section 292. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his cattle or anything that is his. These two commandments are given quite exclusively to the Jewish people. Nevertheless, in part, they also apply to us, for they do not interpret them as referring to unchastity or theft. These are forbidden well enough above. They also thought that they had kept all those commands when they had done or not done the external act. Therefore, God has added these two commandments in order that it be considered sinful and forbidden to desire or in any way to aim at getting our neighbor's wife or possessions. He added them especially because under the Jewish government, manservants and maidservants were not free as they to serve for wages as long as they pleased. Jewish servants were their master's property with their body and all they had, as were cattle with other possessions. Further, every man had power over his wife to put her away publicly by giving her a bill of divorce and to take another. Therefore, they were in constant danger among each other. If one took a fancy to another's wife, he might declare any reason both to dismiss his own wife and to estrange his neighbor's wife from him, so that he might get her in a way that appeared right. That he considered a, that this, that was not considered a sin or a disgrace among them, just as it hardly considered a sin now with hired help, when an owner dismisses his manservant or maidservant or takes another's servants from him in any way. Now, Pastor, as we look at this, this is really good for us to let the text just speak. So he's speaking some things that might be very like, oh, wait a second, what about this? What about this? We can go down the whole list of exceptions. What is the essence of what Luther is telling us about these commandments?
Well, it's right there in paragraph 293. They also thought that they had kept all those commands when they had done or not done the external act, right? So, you know, as you go through the commandments, thou shalt not steal. Well, then the question is, well, did I take my neighbor's horse? Did I take some firewood that wasn't mine? You know, you can be like, well, you know, I've not stolen Stephen's horse this week, so I kept that commandment, right? And so they're dealing with checking themselves against the, when he says the external act, it's the actual doing of things. And so, and we understand this even in criminal law, because there's the difference between first degree murder and you know, manslaughter, right? And so first degree is that, hey, you thought about it, you plotted it, and you went and did it. Second degree murder typically is, I'm not a lawyer, but we kind of understand these definitions, that, hey, the thing happened, right? It wasn't that you were plotting it, but you did a bad thing. But here, God's condemning our heart condition that we were plotting to do anything that was then the sinful action. And so you're right in that summary of protecting reputations, protecting property, protecting marriages. Well, here in the ninth and tenth commandment, you're dealing with the conspiracy before doing it. Am I wanting to destroy something that I shouldn't destroy? I think that's a good way to summarize it a little bit.
Yeah, no, it is. And it is because we look at this and the question comes, let's get to the heart of it, that the heart can be led to make up biblical justification without the Bible. Okay, so for example, you say, you know what? Not interested in my wife anymore. That woman over there seems a whole lot better. Or let's keep this equal. I'm not interested in my husband anymore. He's not fulfilling whatever I need. That husband over there can redo my kitchen or something, you know, along those lines. And then therefore I can justify because, well, he's lazy or she's not the same as she was. And then you start making up biblical rules like, well, I'm not happy. And then therefore I no longer have to stay and do my duty or my responsibilities. And so he really hits to the heart of it, where these full out is like, that's not right. And so you need to follow this, or else you're starting to think that what happens in my heart has no implications for my actions now or in the future. Many thoughts.
You're spot on there, right? It's all about how are we living in this life? God gave us this command, and you know, we deal with prayers of the church. We'll deal with collects on Sunday morning that, you know, we should love what he commanded. And because what he commanded is good for our life together on our way home to heaven. And so let's honor how God wants us to live. And if we're not doing that, let's confess that sin, right? As we confess weekly and daily. And let's pray for God's strength and grace to live out how he wants us to do.
Let's continue on. Anything else you want to highlight before we move on?
No, I think we can keep going.
All right, we're on page 393, section 296. In this way, they interpreted these commandments, and that rightly, although the scope of the commandment reaches somewhat farther and higher, no one should consider or intend to get what belongs to another, such as his wife, servants, house, and estate, land, meadows, cattle. He should not take them even with a show of right, by a trick, or to his neighbor's harm. For above, in the seventh commandment, the vice is forbidden where one takes for himself the possessions of others or withholds them from his neighbor. A person cannot rightly do these things. But here it is also forbidden for you to alienate anything from your neighbor, even though you could do so with honor in the eyes of the world, so that no one could accuse or blame you as though you had gotten it wrongfully. For a natural instinct is that no one wants to see someone else have as much as himself. Each one acquires as much as he can. The other may do as best he can. Yet we pretend to be godly, know how to dress ourselves up most finely, and conceal our base character. We resort to and invent tricky ways and deceitful works, like those that are now daily and most ingeniously invented. We act as though these ways were derived from the legal codes. In fact, we even dare properly to refer to the law and boast about it. We will not have this called trickery, but shrewdness and caution. Lawyers and jurists assist in this who twist and stretch the law to suit it to their cause. They stress words and use them for a trick despite fairness or their neighbor's need. In short, whoever is the most expert and cunning in these affairs finds the most help in the law. As they themselves say, the laws favor the watchful. Pastor, trying to be a little footloose and fancy free with scripture is, well, not good. And the heart doesn't want anyone to have something that we don't have. Break this down for us.
Yeah, so, I mean, naturally, we're talking about first article gifts. Like, how do we go into the creed? How does God provide for us house, home, land, animals, and all I have, right? And so the Lord has provided these things for us in our jurisprudence. We have, you know, you have your bank account. I have my bank account. Our church body even has a credit union. I have an ATM card for, and so we have our accounts. I won't give my number. Don't worry. I won't ask for yours today either. Right. So we protect these things. So we have our accounts, and we can go to the grocery store, go to the, you know, gasoline station, or get some electricity, whatever you need to move your vehicle. And so we seem to be thinking we're doing okay when we got enough to cover our bills. And then we're really happy if we got enough reserve to go out of town. We're really happy if we got enough to hopefully make it through, you know, those golden years. And so, I mean, that kind of makes sense that the more you have, the more you win in life is what many people think. And so Luther's addressing that a little bit. But then we get these, you know, inventing tricky ways and deceitful works. And I'll admit, I'm not a lawyer. I did not go to law school. And I'm sometimes confused when you read some contracts and you go, hey, those words are kind of big. And why are we using some of these words? And all of a sudden you find we know collateral, we understand that language, but then people will try to be, well, hey, we'll make this deal for you. But if the deal falls through, well, now we take your land. And that's happened to people I know and love, and it's terrible. And so while things look certainly right, well, now you're dealing with folks that can't support themselves in their older age. And so we kind of go, well, was that really good? Is that a good thing, or is that trickery? And yeah, it's a weird thing. I appreciate how, I mean, Luther, we know in history, was going to become a lawyer, and I love how he, before that lightning storm, right? And but I love how he just calling out the craziness, how you can get all dressed and go to the courthouse, and you can be all dressed in your Sunday best. We'll deal with the next paragraph. But, you know, do we make it look right, or are we just as thieving as the common crook around the corner?
And it brings us back to the simplicity of what God's word says, because first of all, it talks about how we have a natural instinct, and I think this is so true for us today. And I I know it's true for me. I know it's true for you, our listeners. And so it's good for us to be able to, well, repent of this, because our natural instinct, this is paragraph 297, our natural instinct is that no one wants to see someone else have as much as himself. If we're honest with one another, we do get, quote, jealous, unquote, of things that other people have. We want to have more, and we are reminded in these commandments, especially in the small catechism, easy exhorts, is like, it not only is something that, you know, you want this, but you, your action should be the opposite, which is not only, I shouldn't let the worldly way of getting those things that appear right, but I should be helping them protect those things. So how can I help my neighbor keep his possessions? How can I help my neighbor keep his wife? My question for this is, how does this relate to today? Like, for example, should I be helping my neighbor keep his business open? You know, should I be helping my neighbor not sell his land? Should I, you know, my family, should I take less of the inheritance in order to keep the family happy? How do we break this down? Because he's hitting our heart where it hurts big time. But yet the solutions sometimes can be a little bit tricky. I know he gets to that a little bit later, but these are the things that keep popping up in my mind as he's speaking, because it is so close to literally the heart as we speak about our natural instinct. Any thoughts or you have?
Yeah, it seems to often be, you need to examine each situation as you go, of course, but we are dealing with universal truth. So how do we best do this? I mean, on this radio show, we can't, you know, answer everyone's individual things, but we do check our, again, the word of the day is heart, right? We check what our thinking on thinkings may be on these things. And again, if you receive something above board, praise God for that, right? But, you know, in terms of dealing with the example of inheritance, you know, we sometimes deal with this stuff in big picture. Don't try to, you know, put this into individual case or try to guess which case. But sometimes you'll have that nephew that no one ever saw, and now he's coming and visiting as his uncle is, you know, approaching his heavenly reward. And all of a sudden the will gets changed. and now, you know, in the eyes of the world, he got 40% or all of it or whatever it may be. And, you know, was that really right? And, you know, while someone had limited capacity to change their minds. And so then you end up getting all these lawsuits and debating who gets what and all that stuff. And that gets crazy. And so, by all means, if you receive blessings above board, hey, things are good. But if you were conniving to get things, then that's normally where the problem lies.
Yeah, I have no desire, us here on Concord Matters today, to solve all of your situations, dear listeners. But it is just a good reminder for all of us to, well, check ourselves according to God's word. And there are some situations, we'll cover them a little bit later here too, that really you see play out quite often. So we need to take our break, but I do want to talk about, like you mentioned, about inheritance and talk about how destructive that can be. So we are confessing the biblical truth of the 9th and 10th commandments as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We're confessing the truth of the biblical truth of the 9th and 10th commandments as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor John Zimmerman. Now, you know what, Pastor? I think I want to get to section 300. It's good for us to be able to look at this and how the world would act and how, well, we should act. So we're on page 393, section 300. This last commandment, therefore, is given not for cheaters in the eyes of the world. It is for the most pious who want to be praised and to be called honest and upright people. For they have not offended against the former commandments, as especially the Jewish people claim to live, and are even now many great noblemen, gentlemen, and princes. For the other common masses belong yet further down, under the seventh commandment, as people who are hardly concerned about whether they gain their possessions with honor and right. So it's interesting to me, he says, you know, that the last commandment, the tenth commandment, is not for the cheaters in the eyes of the world. Kind of everyone knows about that, but it's for the pious, the people that everyone sees as following these commands. But at the same time, they are okay kind of taking the maid and the manservant from the neighbor or the person's cattle in a way that only appears right. And then he brings in the seventh commandment, which is also quite, how do you call it? You feel it when he brings in the seventh commandment into all this. So tell us about that or anything else you want to highlight in our first section so far.
Again, real fast, there's the external act of actual theft, right? You shall not steal. And so I appreciate how Martin Luther is nailing it here. It's not just, did I go and grab what isn't mine, but now how did I get it, right? Again, just like before the break, the comment, did you get it above board, right? Was this a good way, a good business transaction, or were you tricking someone away, or did you use some opaque legal thing that the common guy doesn't understand to get something? And so we just got to check ourselves how we get property and relationships.
Now, one moment I had in a Bible study that I was leading on the small catechism is someone brought up, what about headhunters, the ones who are working to literally find people for certain jobs? They'll call, they say, hey, this individual is very qualified in this kind of position. They're at this position, but we want them at our business. And so therefore, we want to have them work for us. And they're like, Pastor, how does that work in this commandment? And I remember just kind of like, we live in a capitalistic society. You know, how do we do this? Free market. Ooh, I'm an American. I like freedom. But boy, should we even be doing that? Is that an immoral thing? They're not, you know, doing a lot of other bad things. It seems more their heart is in the right place because they want their business to succeed. Da, da, da. Pastor, since I hem and hawed, maybe you wouldn't have hem and hawed on that one. So any thoughts you have as we ask that kind of question about, it looks good in the world, looks okay in the world, but maybe there's a heart issue in the midst of it. Any thoughts?
If this gets me in trouble, I mean, a third rail could even be our congregational call committees. So we got to be a little careful with this stuff.
Look out.
Yeah. So if this doesn't make it through the censors, I understand. No, the thing we slow down on is, we are in a capitalistic society, you bet. But did I steal them away? Actually here you can use the salary kind of conversation, right? Was I providing a better option for them for using their gifts, using their talents, be it corporate or even in the church? But did I steal them? And again, that's, I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to hem and haw as well, but we do have to slow down. How did I get this relationship here? This is not always cut and dry in our life together. So we have to slow down on these things, but we do slow down enough to be, hey, did I, to the headhunter, you know, conversation of businesses and such, I provided an option and that person took that option. If it's, again, above board, if it lines up with God's word, lines up with the law, so do the fourth commandment stuff, I mean, our local laws and such, as long as I wasn't in a non-compete clause and then I found a way to get around it or something, that kind of might help a little bit of clarity. But again, it's tough. But again, we do slow down enough to be cut and dry. Was I above board or was I conniving to get somebody? Well, you can kind of check your heart on that.
And this is, I love how you're doing this, Pastor, is us going to have to struggle with those kind of vocational realities and to use the word of God to guide us, because there might be a way that a headhunter business is operating that would really break this commandment. And then there's other opportunities where you say, you know what, I am providing an opportunity for this individual to be able to provide for their family better. And this goes into the call process in this sense, that God calls men to service in his church, and it is God's people that prayerfully consider how this happens, and we ask the Lord's guidance of how that occurs and how that all shakes out. We trust that God puts us where we need to be. That pastor is in Scranton, that I'm in Minnesota North. A lot of factors go into this, but we trust that God's going to put us where we need to be for the sake of his glory and for the sake of the neighbor. And those things have to be considered through all of this. And that, I know for a fact that Luther is speaking very forthrightly about this on, are you actually checking your heart? Are you actually checking the realities of this? And there's going to be cases where you can't take that call because of various reasons. There's reasons you not have that headhunter job. And that's why I encourage you to go to your pastor and to try to work through what Scripture clearly says. And don't do this. Do comparative. Well, it's better than that, at least. So you say something like, well, at least I'm not, you know, a pimp for a prostitute or something. You know, don't try to say, well, this sin isn't as big as that one, so then therefore this sin is okay. And that's what Luther is really hitting on here, is to not say, well, you're dressed up nice, therefore your sin is not as bad as a homeless person who steals. That is a key component to this as well. Stick to the Scriptures, stick to all of this, and then, well, once again, repent when your heart is not in the right place. Any thoughts you have before we move on, Pastor?
Yeah, just going back to the corporate world, right? So let's take a real quick hypothetical. Let's say a headhunter is looking for a new chief financial officer, right? And so they go to LinkedIn and they go to these other things to find people that are willing to work, to take a trademark language there or whatnot, or we know someone else is somewhere they may be. Well, part of this heart condition is also applied on the employer. So the question is, are you providing enough for your current chief financial officer, for this example? And, you know, if someone else is going to provide for them better to meet their needs and whatnot, then there's no sin in taking that other job, right? That's not a sinful action. And anything, you might go to the employer and be like, well, you know, you were probably wanting too much that wasn't provided to your employee. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, again, that you got to figure out those relationships. I know here in America, we just play free market mostly on that stuff. But that's one of those things. You also got to check the heart condition, not just on the search committee or the headhunter, but also on the employer-employee relationship as well.
I'll say, Lord have mercy, and let's move on.
Amen. Amen.
We're on page 393, 301. Now, this happens most often in cases that are brought into court, where it is the purpose to get something from our neighbor and force him from his property. For example, when people quarrel and wrangle about a large inheritance, real estate, or such, they help themselves to resort to whatever appears right. They dress and adorn everything so that the law must favor their side. They keep the property with such title and no one can complain or lay claim to it. In the same way, if anyone wants to have a castle, city, duchy, and other great thing, he makes many financial deals through relationships by any means he can, so that the owner is legally deprived of the property. It is awarded to the other person and confirmed with deed and seal and declared to have been acquired by princely title and honesty. Pastor, this, I'm going to use an example that we were talking about before our break. You mentioned the inheritance problem that occurs where, you know, there's a reason why we have a will. There's a reason we have lawyers get involved. And the reason why we have courts is because the sinful heart will always desire that they have more than the other person, or at least it's equal. And so you have families, good Christian families, that are perfectly okay. And then all of a sudden, dad dies, and they have to split the inheritance, and boom, there's controversy, there's issues, there's burdens, there's bad blood for years upon these things. And what is Luther warning us about this reality for each of us as we live out our Christian lives?
Yeah, again, these fights tend to be over, I mean, often over large sums of value, right? Real estate. You go to 1 Kings 21, the reference over the vineyard, right? Mm. Jezebel, another thing is going on there. And so we, again, we're warned against trying to appear A-okay. And we're warned against desiring what isn't ours. And again, we can go to the prodigal son parable of Jesus, right? What does the prodigal want? He wants his dad dead. Because he wants what is coming to him, right? He wants his dad's money. He wants his dad's stuff. And so he demands it early. And so that's always a good one to go to. And perhaps, maybe, just maybe of checking our hearts, maybe we shouldn't be counting on inheritances and such, but rather be content with what the Lord has provided so far and try to improve our station as best we can above board. And so don't just keep waiting for, you know, money bags coming down.
You find it also in various ways in the church where there tends not to be a big fight over land that isn't worth much when it comes to purchasing or saying, well, we want to buy that land. Well, that's $1 million. Okay, we don't want that land. Well, we want to sell that land for $1 million. Like, well, maybe we shouldn't sell it. Maybe we need to keep it. Or, well, we want to sell that land. It's for $1. Yeah, we can sell it. No big deal. And what gets lost is the ministry. What gets lost is, okay, how can we utilize whatever it might be that we have for the sake of his glory, for the sake of serving others, for the sake of word and sacrament kind of thing. So an example would be, a church is right in the heart of a city that has been re-gentrified, and now that church building is worth $100 million or something. That's way too much, but let's just say it was. That now they're like, what if, you know, we did this, and then we'd be able to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Or, you know, hey, we should sell that, and people are like, why would you give up such great land? And the whole time you're talking, you're not talking about serving your neighbor or glorifying God. That's one example that I receive from somebody when looking at this is, are you asking how you can glorify God with these things and serving the neighbor, or are you looking at how much your bank account will receive as you consider these transactions? Any I guess, practical thoughts you have that's very important for our listeners as they consider these sections in particular?
Yeah, I mean, all of the stuff as we go through God's law, we check our relationship with God, right? Commandments 1 through 3. In our relationship of serving and loving our neighbors 4 through 10. And so you summarized it beautifully there of how do we best serve God and serve our neighbors. And again, just receive things above board and you're going to be okay.
but that's difficult, Pastor.
Yes, it is. And that's why we pray for God's help in this. And we go to the Word. And we are blessed to have some good confession in the Book of Concord drawn from the Scriptures. And so we ask for good counsel from fellow believers. And yes, go to your pastor. Yes, even when debating on what property to do, maybe talk to your pastor, not just your real estate agent. And you can, you know, involve us in the conversation and let your conscience be clear.
Very good. Let's continue on because you have some great stuff here. Throughout the rest of our time, we're on page 394, section 303. In common trade, one carefully slips something out of another's hand, so that the latter must watch out. Or one person surprises and cheats another in a matter where he sees advantage and benefit for himself. Then the person who was cheated, perhaps on account of distress or debt, cannot regain or redeem the property without damage. Yet other person gains the half or even more. Yet this property must not be considered as taken by fraud or stolen, but honestly bought. Here they say, first come, first served, and everyone must look to his own interest. Let another get what he can. Who can be so smart to come up with all these ways in which one can get many things into his possession by such believable arguments? The world does not consider this wrong and will not notice that the neighbor is placed at a disadvantage by this, by sacrificing what he cannot spare without harm. Yet no one wishes for someone to do this to himself. From this, we can easily see that such devices and arguments are false. The same was done in former times, and with respect to wives. They knew such tricks that if one were pleased with another woman, he personally or through others, as there were many ways and means to be invented, caused her husband to become displeased with her. Or he had her resist her husband, and to act in such a way that he was obliged to dismiss her and let her go to the other man. That sort of thing undoubtedly prevailed much under the law, so that we also read in the gospel about King Herod. He took his brother's wife while he was still living. Yet Herod wanted to be thought of as an honorable, pious man, as St. Paul also testifies about him. But such an example, I trust, will not happen among us. From the New Testament, those who are married are forbidden to get divorced, except there is a case and one man shrewdly, by some trick, takes away a rich bride from another man. But this is not a rare thing with us, that one estranges or alienates another manservant or maidservant, or lures them away with flattering words. Pastor, I want to bring up one example as we look at specifically section 303 to 304, that there are times, once I met a businessman, this would have been during my seminary days, who was just a wonderful guy, but I'll never forget, he was doing very well in his business. And his common line that he would quote was, "Do your best and God will do the rest." And it was a little bit like this: you work hard and God will bless you. And then therefore, basically he would imply, the way his heart was directed, that if you don't work hard, then, you know, unlike you're not working hard, obviously, if you're not blessed. That was kind of the other shoe that would drop in that language. And he speaks here about how sometimes we can use non-biblical language to justify something that we're trying to make it sound biblical. So first come, first serve. Everyone must look to his own interest. Let another get what he can. For the world, that sounds right. First come, first serve. That's the way the world works. But that's not exactly how Scripture speaks. Pastor, give us some guidance on how making sure that we're speaking scripturally and the tendency for us to, well, not speak biblically.
Well, we all know the famous axiom, right? God helps those who help themselves.
Exactly.
And our sinful hearts can twist, you know, the first article of the creed so much, right? You know, God gives us these things. So if I have more of these things, I must be more blessed than my neighbor. Well, maybe, maybe not, right? Again, how have you been operating to get this stuff? Were you making some really crazy claim on collateral on a guy that's stressed so far and now you're kicking him off of his home, but now you just flipped their property, whatever property it may be, and now, you know, you're saying that church for $100 million or something, right? No, maybe you got the deed in a crazy way and now, you know, Google's coming to town or you know, Ford's opening a plant or something, and now you're sitting pretty and this other poor bloke that you got his plot of land off of when he was distressed is now even further, you know, disadvantaged. And so, yeah, you might look legally okay how you did it, but you're just as conniving as the guy that steals, you know, Stephen's horse. So just, again, check how you do things. And then, as you're saying, how we're rationalizing how we do things is we can honestly make kind of biblically sounding things. Well, make sure, just like we do throughout the Book of Concord, you know, cite your sources. How are you applying this? Is this a biblical thing or just some man-made, you know, thought?
And here's the complexity to what I mentioned in that wording was I brought that up in Bible study once. I said, you know, this is probably not the best biblical language. Do your best and God will do the rest. And went through it, definitely not in salvation's sake, right? God does all the saving. The cross is sufficient. It is finished. It's all him. He's the one that saves us. So I went through the argument and talked about how this can be, you know, led astray and how this individual had led astray. And I've also heard people, like you said, God helps those who help themselves as well. And I remember when I quoted that, do your best and God will do the rest, he was an orthopedic surgeon in our congregation, and he said, you're right, that is true about salvation. But he said, as I live out my Christian life, I'm called to do what he's called me to do, and to do what I can, and to trust that God is going to be leading me. And like, for example, in his practice, that when I have to do that very tough surgery, I have to pray that God's going to do the rest here, because there's a certain amount of I need to trust God when I'm doing this line of work. And I remember thinking, ah, shoot, he's right. And so it's one of those very humbling things where you do have to check the heart, because how the heart speaks to this is a determination on how you provide that soul care. Because his example is different than the businessman's example that I had provided. So any thoughts on the complexities that go into this and the spiritual care aspect?
Yeah. I mean, it's so tough in the parish. It doesn't matter if you've got, you know, if you're blessed with 500 in the sanctuary when you're preaching, or if you've got 15 or even 3, right? We're trying to, you know, apply God's word to hypothetical situations, and it may not apply the same way to the people that are sitting there and listening, or standing there and listening to you. And so we always need to go back to how Jesus summarized the law: love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. And so then we need to just go through whatever situation it may be. And like you're using with the good doctor's example versus, you know, an accounting situation or engineering or whatever. And it's going to play out different ways. But again, loving God above all and your neighbor as yourself, I mean, that's following God's law and given by Jesus himself. So just try to apply it as best you can to those individual situations.
And then he comes to marriage, and he speaks about the husbands, and well, basically where the husband's heart is his heart in loving his wife as Christ loves the church, or is his heart loving her as long as he receives certain, quote, benefits from this marriage? And I think this is very relevant for us today as well, as we do see a lot of no-fault divorce. I saw a statistic recently that mentioned how majority of divorces occur from the wife as opposed to the husband, which is kind of different than the rhetoric you hear in culture, which is more like the guy leaves his wife, which is kind of what we hear in this situation. It is incredibly difficult. And for all those our listeners who have been affected by divorce, I'm not trying to make any kind of blanket statement of saying it's always a woman's fault or it's always a man's fault. Each situation, as we mentioned very clearly here, is this is where it really gets messy. One, because it's supposed to be a one flesh union. It's a unity. It's not a two people having fun together. It's a husband and wife loving as one flesh, as we see the love of God to his church. So it is something where we always have to check ourselves and how we're approaching this, and also challenge people who are in those situations of marriage to check their heart as well. What are the intentions? What are the reasons why this is occurring? Where is the conflict? And where are the issues? And ultimately pointing them back to Christ. Are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Are you submitting and respecting your husband as we are to Christ? All of that to being said, it's very complicated, but I like how he says it. You do have to check your heart, especially when it comes to marriage. Your thoughts, Pastor?
the word of the day continues, right? It's all checking our hearts on these things. And again, I mean, to use your American legal, you know, comment of no fault divorce, whatever. Well, there's things in the eyes of the world. But then there's also, what does God's law say on this? And if possible, can those relationships be repaired? We hope it can, but life is definitely messy. That's for sure.
Well, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. And that's our prayer today for your marriages and for Pastor and I and for all of our families. Lord, keep us in the true way. Let's continue on. We're going to finish out our 9th and 10th commandments and continue to look to God's word. We're on page 394, section 307. In whatever way such things happen, we must know that God does not want you to deprive your neighbor of anything that belongs to him, so that he suffer the loss and you gratify your greed with it. This is true even if you could keep it honorably before the world. For it is a secret and sly trick done under the hat, as we say, so it may not be noticed. Although you go your way as if you had done no one any wrong, you have still injured your neighbor. If it is not called stealing and cheating, it is still called coveting your neighbor's property, that is, aiming at possession of it, luring it away from him without his consent, and being unwilling to see him enjoy what God has granted him. Even though the judge and everyone must let you keep it, God will not let you keep it. For he sees a deceitful heart and world's malice, which is sure to take an extra long measure wherever you yield to her a finger's breadth. Eventually, public wrong and violence follow. Therefore, we allow these commandments to remain in their ordinary meaning. It is commanded first that we do not desire our neighbor's harm, or even assist nor give opportunity for it. But we must gladly wish and leave him what he has. Also, we must advance and preserve for him what may be for his profit and service, just as we wish to be treated. So these commandments are especially directed against envy and miserable greed. God wants to remove all causes and sources from which arises everything by which we harm our neighbor. Therefore, he expresses it in plain words, "You shall not covet," and so on. For he especially wants us to have a pure heart, although we will never attain that as long as we live here. So this commandment will remain, like all the rest, one that will constantly accuse us and show how godly we are in God's sight. Pastor, we have about 2 minutes left in our time. Bring this all together for us and encourage our listeners in Christ.
Yeah, thanks for bearing with us in this chat, right? We have these longer things going on, but in quick summary, it's, again, perfection is, there's only one perfect human. That was Jesus Christ himself, right? True God, true man. And your perfect hearts will be given to you in the blessed resurrection and the new creation that we've longed for when on that judgment day and we're all gathered home. So yeah, it's whatever you do in this life, do not pretend to yourself that you have a pure heart, right? We're infected by sin. And so as we deal with that, we look at God's law and we look at how we are to live and we confess our sins and we aim to do better. But even that aiming to do better doesn't please God. God's only pleased at you through Jesus. So just again, check how you're doing things, stay above board, and things should, Lord willing, go better. And your conscience should be at peace in Christ.
Well, as John the Baptist says, repent and believe in the gospel. So Pastor John Zimmerman of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania, clearly confessing the biblical truth of the 9th and 10th commandments as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Zimmerman, thank you for being our guest.
A joy to be with you again, and blessings to all of our listeners.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.